of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is a maker of them all. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Humility is a fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, very good afternoon, and can I add my welcome to that of Ian's. My name's Alex. Great to see you all here today. Sometimes I do read some rubbish online. A few weeks ago, I read a very interesting article about unusual things that people leave behind. That's lost property. The top of the list was this, an actual human skull left in the Paris metro. Apparently, it's used by Shakespearean actors. There was a wedding dress with matching shoes also left in the Paris metro. This is pretty random. A vacuum-sealed bag full of 50 frogs that was left on some train somewhere. I don't know what you do with that. In an Uber, someone left a live lobster. In Scottsboro, in the US, at the unclaimed baggage center, these two, I don't know how you'd leave these two things behind, a camera from a space shuttle was identified and returned quickly back to NASA, but then also the missile guidance system for a fighter jet was left in unclaimed baggage. Now, I think personally, the most random things, the prize for the most random things left were found in the British underground. One was a prosthetic leg. I don't know how someone could leave their leg behind. And then the other was an actual human brain left by a medical student. That's not the type of guy you'd want to be your doctor later on in life. Now, none of us want to lose our property. There's something deeply unsettling about it, especially if it's something that's quite personal to you. You feel like you've lost part of yourself. We become attached to our possessions. There's something hardwired deep within us which makes us think that our possessions and our wealth will bring us security. And so in order to have the good life, we should keep hold of these things, otherwise we'll suffer. Now, over the past month, we've been talking about the good life. And the book of Proverbs tells us all about that. And we've seen that for Proverbs, the good life is all about embracing wisdom. Wisdom is not simply behaving morally, but it's having the insight in order to make the right decisions, to choose between right and wrong in all sorts of situations in life when there's no rules. Now, the Proverbs say that one area of life in which we need incredible wisdom is wealth, because our wealth affects so much. What you do with it, the decisions you make, not only affect you, but those people around you. And the Proverbs is remarkably balanced and nuanced in its discussion of wealth. Half the time the Hebrew word for wealth is used, we're told to prize it. But then the other half of the times it's used, we're told not to trust wealth. You see, you got this balance. There's so much that's good about it, but then also we're told to be aware of wealth. And so this afternoon, we're going to see three things that the Proverbs tell us about wealth. First, that we often use wealth as security. Proverbs 10, verse 15, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." In ancient times, many cities were fortified. They had high walls surrounding them, and people had their houses within those walls. Now, of course, this was for protection, protection against invading armies, protection against vigilantes and bandits. And it was thought that within these walls, you had a sense of certainty and security. There was clarity about what was going on, whereas outside those walls, in the countryside, you could more easily come to harm. Within those walls, kings and governors could impose their authority more strongly, the rule of law and justice could be done. In other words, there was certainty and stability when you lived in a fortified city. But also, if you lived in a fortified city, you got this sense of significance, because you could live there whereas others couldn't. It meant that if you were in a fortified city, it implied that you had more means in order to live there. You weren't likely to be as poor. It gave you a sense of status, because here you had economic prospects, the prospects for trade, connections with those people who are in positions of influence. You had some certain significance. So why then does the proverb say the wealth of the rich is their fortified city? Well, I think it's because the wealth of the rich is their sense of security and significance. It's what they trust in. Now, before we start, shifting a little bit uncomfortably in our seats, I want to pause to clarify something. The Bible is not against money. There are all sorts of wise people in the Bible who were very rich. Abraham, Joseph, King David, King Solomon, who wrote a lot of these Proverbs, Job, they were all incredibly wealthy. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke writes to someone called Theophilus, who we think was a generous benefactor supporting Luke. The Bible is not against money. But it does want to warn us about the power that money has over us, a power that a lot of us are in denial about. You see, very few of us will actually say, well, I think my sense of security is in my money. I'm far too greedy, too materialistic. The Bible repeatedly warns us against materialism, and yet so few of us think we're guilty of it. I think part of the problem is that the more we earn, the more we spend. I've heard it sometimes described as the tolerance effect. What's the tolerance effect? Well, it goes like this. When you're addicted to a certain drug, you take that drug in order to get a high. But as time goes on, your body starts to tolerate it. It gets used to it, and you need more and more of that substance in order to have the same effect. And it's the same thing with money. Here it goes. When you first start earning money, then you can afford to buy things that you couldn't afford to have before. Those things are luxuries. Why are they luxuries? Well, you got on perfectly fine in life without them before. But as you buy more and more of these things, the tolerance effect takes hold. These luxuries become delightful to you. You start to think you can't do life without them. What beforehand you think you could do without, now you can't do without. You become conditioned into living according to a certain standard of living. And as you go on, you think you don't actually have enough money, but you do. And so you start withholding what God has given you and you're not giving them to God's causes. You start to make sacrifices in particular areas of your life so that you can make more in order to keep up a particular standard of living. You think you don't have enough, but actually you do have enough. That's the tolerance effect. It numbs you. Wealth numbs you to the power it has over you. You're trying to keep up a particular standard of living, not thinking that you have enough, whereas actually you do. And it affects so much of your life. Your decisions about your work and your career, your relationships, your family, where you decide to live, how you use your time. Listen to this report from a family counselor. I was talking to a guy recently. He and his wife were having troubles with their daughter. We talked about that, and that was fine. And then we were talking about what the difficulties were, and that was fine. And then it came around to how much of the problem was Dad. And Dad was working 15 hours a day and 6 days a week. People were ringing him up in the middle of the night and things like that. He looked physically ill. He said, "Oh, it's just the work." And I said, "Well, can't you cut it down? It doesn't look like it's doing you much good." He said, "Yes, but I've got to keep going at it." I said, "What if you just say, that's it, forget it, I'm going somewhere else?" He said, "I did that last year and they just put up my pay by 25%. How do you walk away from that? That's the power that money has over us. It's a power that puts us in denial, a power that blinds us, a power that binds us. We end up serving wealth, all because it's our security, our fortified walls. Now, rather than thinking that wealth is our security, the Proverbs wants to make clear wealth is actually false security. And there are two reasons for this. First of all, wealth distracts you from God. Proverbs 18, verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale." All of us are going to have a fortified city. All of us are going to have a fortified city with walls too high to scale, somewhere where we go to for our security and refuge to protect us from those things that we fear. Now, this proverb says you have two alternatives. Your fortified city is either going to be the Lord or it's going to be your wealth. Wealth is an incredible rival to God. The German reformer Martin Luther wrote a lot about idolatry. And he said this: "A God means that from which you expect to receive all good things and to which you flee in times of need. To have a God means nothing other than to believe and trust from the heart in something. In this sense, trust and faith of the heart define both God and an idol." You see, according to Luther, keeping that first commandment means relying and clinging to God alone, regardless of the necessities and the circumstances of life. God is your fortified city. But Luther was also quick to point out the main rivals we have for God. He says, "Those who set their heart on money and possessions in confidence and trust represent the most common form of idolatry on earth." Now, just to show you even one example of how wealth is a rival for God in our lives, think about how we use wealth in order to get our identity. You know, we might not openly say this, but secretly, we use wealth as a tool in which we measure ourselves against others. It's a way of us asking ourselves all the time, how am I doing in life? Like, how am I going in life? What's my success rate? How am I going compared to that guy there? And so with wealth, we'll ask ourselves, how am I doing? Because I'm living here and he's living there. Wealth, we can compare where we're living, where we can afford to live. With wealth, we can say to ourselves, "Where I can afford to send my children to that school, that person sending his kids to that school." With wealth, we can buy better clothes in order to look better to the person next to us. We can have a better lifestyle, furnish better holidays, car, whatever it's going to be. We're always using it as a measure of comparison. And so rather than looking to God as our source of identity, we're always introspective. We're looking to ourselves or we're comparing ourselves to others. But the Proverbs goes even further. It says that wealth is not just a rival for God. Wealth makes you forget God. And so Proverbs 30, verse 7. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Wealth makes us have this capacity of taking credit. We say to ourselves, I worked for this, I deserve it. You know, I studied, I got the qualifications, the education, I furnished the connections with people. I had discipline. I worked the long hours, did the overtime. I made myself better than my competitors or my colleagues. I deserve this. And wealth makes us blind to all those other things that are out of control in our life, out of our control, that enabled us to get where we are. I mean, if it wasn't for where you were born, the country, all these opportunities and circumstances that are out of your control, we end up being blind to. And so as a result, wealth breeds this sense of pride and self-sufficiency where we say, who is the Lord? You know, what do I need God for? Gone is that sense of grateful dependence on the God who has provided everything for us. So wealth distracts us from God, but it also distracts us from the realities of life. Proverbs 23, verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You know, the ancient Egyptians believed that you could take your things with you into the afterlife. And so it was a practice for them to be buried with their possessions. And we know similarly in a lot of Chinese folk religion, we think you can take your possessions to you into the next life. So you go to a funeral and you burn those paper representations of cars, mobile phones, pretty much anything. And yet this proverb say there's an impermanence about wealth. Verse 5, cast but a glance at riches and they are gone. Your wealth isn't secure. It's here one moment, gone the next. You can't really absolutely control it. I remember I knew a guy once at university who was moving house and he packed all his belongings into the back of a 2-ton truck. And as he was driving to his next home, he stopped and had lunch at a restaurant. When he got out of the restaurant, the truck was gone. All his possessions stolen. Jesus spoke about the precariousness of wealth. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. There's an impermanence about wealth. The Proverbs say, therefore, do not wear yourself out. Do not pour your whole life into something that will not last, that is effectively dust and ashes. Working for wealth can distract you from the realities of life, but can also distract you from the big questions of life. And so, next verse, Proverbs 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The day of wrath is a way of referring to Judgment Day. Judgment Day has this wonderful ability to crystallize and focus the human mind to think about those deeper questions in life. What am I here for? What difference am I making? What's life all about? But wealth blinds you from asking those questions. But because you're caught up in this frantic cycle of life, the life of consumption, where you're saying to yourself, I've got to earn more in order to spend more, but now that I'm spending more, I've got to earn more. And so you're forever caught in this incredibly busy cycle of life, distracted from the other bigger questions of life because you're working in order to pay for a standard of living that you think you must have. But then you get to the very end of life and you've hardly thought about those deeper things that matter. Wealth distracts you from thinking about the deeper questions of life. And so here you have the false security of wealth. It distracts you from God. It distracts you from the realities of life. Therefore, how can we live securely. Wisdom comes in three areas. It comes, first of all, in recognizing that security ultimately comes from God. Proverbs 22, verse 4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. Humility enables us to think about the broader perspective in life. Pride breeds, wealth, I should say, breeds self-sufficient pride. We think that we're responsible for all that we have. Wisdom breeds humility, where we look to God in awe and reverence, the fear of the Lord. It's vital to have a healthy self-understanding, to be aware of your limitations and your weaknesses, to know your situation in life. Pride robs that of us. Pride helps us to be immune to understanding how our smallness and God's greatness. You are never more secure than when you put your security in God. And so pride destroys humility, the fear of the Lord, which actually brings riches and honor and life. So wisdom comes from understanding where security can be found. Wisdom comes from understanding the power of wealth, secondly, to corrupt. Proverbs 11, verse 1. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. There is something about wealth that corrupts our integrity. You might normally be a person of honesty and good character, but when you get in the presence of money, it encourages you to make compromises about your character. In ancient times, vendors used scales in order to measure their products. Sometimes they'd use dishonest scales, where they'd label a 1 pound weight as 2 pound weight, and when a buyer came along, they end up paying more for their grain than they ought to. Nowadays, we might have customers and investors that we withhold information from. And whilst it might seem innocent enough, it's actually dishonest scales because you're not giving them the full picture of what they're getting themselves in for. They might be paying for more than what they've actually got. Wealth has this incredible capacity to corrupt our character. We make compromises where normally we wouldn't. And so wisdom comes in recognizing the corrupting power of wealth. But it also comes in recognizing the power of wealth to do good. Next, Proverbs 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. There is a principle that's being repeated here in these proverbs. The one who scatters wealth will also gather it. But the one who uses their wealth only for themselves is not using their wealth properly. Think of the farmer, right? The more the farmer scatters the seed, the bigger a harvest he will reap. The spiritually wise person will understand this principle. The money that we have is seed. And it reaps a bigger harvest if we scatter it well. Now, this is not a promise that the more you give away, the more you'll get back materially, no. The Bible says that wisdom comes when you recognize that everything that you have comes from God. Your wealth is not meant to be kept simply for yourself, but to be used generously on others. To be used for gospel causes. For causes that resonate with God, for the physical and spiritual good of those around you. That's where your wealth reaps dividends, in creating gospel change in people's lives. Now in Luke 16, Jesus used a parable with his disciples, a parable of the shrewd manager, this guy who is using his master's possessions for his master's causes, investing him. And Jesus says to his disciples, be like this shrewd manager. Because just as this guy was asked to give an account of how he used his master's resources, so one day you will be asked to give an account of how you've used your master's resources. Now just imagine this afternoon, I go to lunch, local restaurant, and I eat, and at the end I go to the counter and I pay the bill. The bill is $100, and I get out my wallet and give a $500 note. But instead of being a $500 note that says Hong Kong Shanghai Banking Corporation, it says Monopoly by Parker Brothers, you know? And you laugh, but I earned it, you know? I won it fair and square in a game of Monopoly with my kids. I won it, right? And I hand this over to the lady behind the counter, and she says, you can't use that here. And I say, why not? I won it, it's mine, I earned it, you know? I also own Kowloon Station and a hotel on the peak. I did very well out of this game. And she says, you can't, it's worth nothing. It's not legal tender. But imagine the day where you find yourself before God's throne of judgment. And you're being asked to give an account with how you've used the resources that he's given you. What are you going to say? Are you going to talk about your real estate holdings? How much you made on the market? How much you've been able to leave to your kids and your grandchildren? He's going to say, that's not legal tender. That's worth nothing here. But just imagine, in that heavenly abode, if you meet people. And you meet someone who says to you, I remember you. I lived in a different country to you. I never met you before, but you provided for me and for my upbringing so that I could get out of poverty. Or you meet somebody else who says, you paid for my theological education so I could be a pastor in my village and turn many people to Christ. Or you meet another person who says, hey, you gave to that organization that got me off the streets and put food in my belly and gave me an education. Or you meet even another person that says, yeah, I remember you. You might not remember me, but you taught the Bible to me when I was a child. You gave up your Sunday mornings at church in order to show me the way to Christ. And amongst all these voices will be Jesus. It says, whatever you have done for the least of these, you have also done for me. Welcome to your eternal home. This is the same Jesus who left all the glory and wealth of his heavenly home in order to become human. He became poor. The same Jesus who said to his disciples, foxes have their dens, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is the Jesus who became poor for us. Not just poor, but went to the cross and was broken and humiliated, clothing himself with the impoverishment of our sin. He became sin for us. He lost everything so that we would gain everything. We'd gain eternal life. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's only by looking at the staggering generosity of Jesus Christ for you that you can be moved and emboldened to be generous with what God has given you, all for Jesus' causes. It's only by looking at what Christ has done on your behalf that you will learn to hold less tightly to the things of this world that grab your heart and affections, but otherwise dust and ashes, impermanent, here one moment, gone the next. It's only by looking at what Christ has done on your behalf that you recognize you already have everything that you need. You have a relationship with him, which is the most secure thing in the whole universe. Christ went to the cross on your behalf. He gave you everything. What would he possibly want to withhold from you if he has given all? And so we resolve to give our all for him, because that is what is fitting and best. And we wait for his joyful words to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to confess that often we use the things that you give us just for us. We chase after these things more than we chase after you. We find our security, our significance and identity in these things that last only a little while and are gone. And we forget you, our very strong tower, our fortified walls, our security and refuge. So, Lord, fill us with a vision of your gospel, the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lost everything on our behalf so that we could gain everything. And help us to be captivated by his generosity for us, so that we would be in turn generous with what you have given us in this short span of years that we have on this earth. Guide us by your Spirit, Lord, we pray, because we're easily distracted. We need your help. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Give you a few moments of quiet reflection and prayer, and then we're going to respond in song.